God, we pray it will transform us and change us. We know that your word is powerful and effective, and we ask that it will transform our lives as we leave here today, and we pray that you'll bless Simon as he speaks to us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can you hear me? Yes, nods from the back. Great. So, I didn't introduce myself at the start. Sorry about that. My name's Simon, and I've been part of this church and minister here for 3 months now, I think it is, which is incredible. Time flies. And Amy and I are loving being part of the community here. So if you're new here today, you know, we're kind of new too, so we know how you feel. We were at a special service involving Amy's dad, who is involved in the Church of England, the other day. And he gave a talk during that service in which he raised three questions that he said every person, he was quoting someone else, but every person asks themselves at some point in life. And those questions were, who am I? What am I here for? And how then must I live? So who am I? What am I here for? And how must I live, therefore? Questions of identity, basically. What's this life all about and who am I? And over the next few weeks, we're not going to be talking about that on a personal level, but we are going to be talking about that on a church level. When we come together as a body, who are we? What is the point of this thing we call the church? Why are we here? Are we just meeting for fun? Or is there kind of a greater purpose to it? And there are churches, and I've been to lots of them, all over the world that are in a bit of an identity crisis that aren't asking these questions. They kind of just put those questions on the back burner and never rethink, why are we here? What are we doing? And how are we going to live? And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is, as a church, think, what kind of church do we feel called to be? Not just what do we feel called to be, but what was God's original intent for this thing called church? And how are we going to be part of that? And we're going to start with this question of how can such a diverse group of people come together and have any sort of common identity? You know, we're diverse, but, you know, we're not that diverse, really. And we're going to look at this morning a little bit about the early church. Now, that was diversity, and we'll unpack that a little bit more. But I'm going to start this whole thing with a bit of a story. 10 years ago to the day, I was in South Africa, and I was living there for a year, working in a church, and I got to travel the country quite a lot and meet lots of different people from different groups. If you've never been to South Africa or don't know anything about it, it's a massively diverse country. It's incredibly diverse. There are 11 official languages of South Africa, for a start, and that's just the official ones. Lots and lots of others from different tribes and groups. It's a colourful and dynamic country. Political system of 13 parties and one of the most progressive constitutions in the world. It's incredibly diverse. But South Africa also has some really deep-rooted problems that have been forged over hundreds of years of violence and oppression. Most recently, some of these problems have come from something called apartheid, which was white minority rule. White people who were in the minority in that country ruling and oppressing to a large extent sort of native people that lived there. So it was a country massively divided along every kind of line you can think of, ethnic, racial, socioeconomic, deeply divided. And in 1994, this thing called apartheid came to an end, and the first democratic government came to power in South Africa. But it was a country teetering on the edge of civil war because of, you know, this it almost reached boiling point of these oppressed people. And now these oppressed people were being represented in power, and there was a worry, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen to the oppressors? But thankfully, the leaders of that movement didn't want that. They didn't want war. They wanted reconciliation, quite incredibly. You might have heard of Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, people like this that wanted reconciliation and not war. And they had this question: how do you unite a group of people that have been through so much, who are so divided, so deeply, deeply divided? And there's no simple answer to that question, and it's still an ongoing issue, hugely, in South Africa. But they realised you've got to start with a vision. You've got to start with an alternative future to the one you're heading towards. As Stephen Covey wrote this book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, said, he said, you've got to begin with the end in mind. You've got to know what you're heading towards. And Desmond Tutu, who was the Archbishop of Cape Town at the time, he coined this phrase, and he said, we're a rainbow nation. Has anyone heard that before? Yeah? We're a rainbow nation. And what he was doing there, in one simple phrase, was creating an alternative future. He's saying, we're different. We're totally different. We're different colours. But that doesn't make us against each other. It just makes us beautiful when we're united. And the whole symbol of a rainbow in the Old Testament is about peace after a flood. And that would never happen again. And so, you know, the answers to South Africa's problems aren't simple, but they were creating this alternative future of being a rainbow nation, a people united in diversity. So, what about the church? We live in a really divided world, don't we, at the moment? And actually, in lots of places, the church is no different. You know, I've got friends who aren't Christians who can't get their head around the fact there are so many different types of church, so many different denominations. And some of that's really good, and it's just about different expressions and different ways of worshipping. And some of that is actually out of division and split. So the church isn't immune to this idea of saying, you're different to me, therefore, let's go our separate ways. We're not immune to that. But that's not the biblical vision for church at all. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came along and he brought together this really diverse group of followers, some of whom by rights or by culture shouldn't have got on, should have hated each other. And he brought them together and he said, the way that people will know that you're my disciples is because you love each other. You might be really different, but the way that people will know you're my disciples is that you'll love each other. And he knew this wasn't easy. In Jesus's, he prayed this great prayer that you can read in the book of John towards the end of his life. And he prayed, Father, make them one as we are one. He knew it wasn't easy. And unity is about loving people who, by rights, or maybe not, maybe that's the wrong phrase, but you shouldn't really like. That we love, we're drawn to people that are different to us. And so we're going to look at a chapter in 1 Corinthians today, which was written by one of the founders of the church called Paul. But before I get there, I just want to put a little bit of context to the chapter to help us a little bit. So Jesus started this movement with a band of 12, part of the Jewish religion. And Jesus kind of opened up this movement to people beyond his own religion. So, if you don't know anything about Judaism, Judaism was a kind of group, it was a religion where you knew clearly who was in and who was out, and there were clear markers of that. So, the markers of being a Jew were, firstly, probably that you were born a Jew, although you could convert to Judaism. That you were circumcised, that you followed the law, and that you kept the Sabbath. And these were some of the markers of what it meant to be Jewish. And so there was an in-group, and the out-group, the Gentiles, the others, were different. And so when Jesus comes along, you can imagine how controversial it is when he's actually mixing with people who are on the outside, not the people on the inside. He's mixing with sinners. People who were called enemies of his own religion. Women and children who he brought to him and didn't push away like others did. basically anyone. And he said, actually, the marker of this new way, a way that transcends religion, actually, because it's a way, it's a movement, is not about these markers, it's about faith. It's not about what gender you are, what culture you are, what race you are. It's about faith is the thing that unites us. And it caused a stir. And then Paul, who's one of the founders of the early church, comes along and he writes this, which kind of sums it up. And he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. What a revolutionary message that is to people who thought that to be children of God was to be born it or to be circumcised into it or something like that. He's saying, no, you're children of God through faith. And then he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That boundary's gone for a start. Slave nor free. That hierarchy's gone. There is neither male or female. And again, in that world, patriarchal world, very controversial. You are all one in Christ. You kind of think, well, how? Yeah, that's great. But how does that work? How can that be? That doesn't really make sense with the world around us. And so this is Paul's response. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians. If you've got a Bible or you want one from the back of the seat, or it will be on the screen as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 onwards. And just taking these words in that context. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts that of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. I think I'll stop there, actually, for this. I think this, preparing this, it's hit me again how brilliant this analogy is. I can imagine Paul sitting there thinking, right, it was easy when it was just Judaism because we knew the markers. It was very clear who was in, and it was a pretty select group. But now we've got this new way of living that transcends all that. What image? How can I help people comprehend this? And I can imagine that light bulb moment when he's like, probably looking at his hand and his feet. He's like, that's it. What's more different from a foot than an eye? The ear and the mouth are totally different. They have totally different functions. They look different. They feel different. But they're part of one body for the same purpose. And I can imagine this light bulb moment. Wow. Yeah. What a brilliant comparison. And he says the church is like that. The body of Christ. and the head is Christ. So then he comes up with this analogy, but Paul recognizes that there are real threats to unity, and he challenges two of them, and we're just going to look at those. And it's brilliant. When you read it and you see the humor of what he's doing here, you know, it's probably not that funny to us now, you know, in the world of comedy we've got today, but it's actually, he's trying to use humor to show how ridiculous these ideas of division are. And he starts with, the first thing he does is saying, he challenges excluding yourself through comparison. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, you know, I can't be part of the body. And he says, what a ridiculous thing. Can you imagine a foot talking to a hand for a start? There's the humor. Yeah, so, okay, it's not that funny. But if you're a hand, you're not going to say to the foot, you're not going to compare yourself to a foot because you're different. You've got a different purpose. You're meant to look different. You're meant to do different things. So don't compare yourself, he's saying, to other people who do things differently to you. And then he says, in fact, God has placed you, all the parts, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so our message to ourselves has got to be, actually, God has made me who I am. And God has given me unique gifts, and I'm not to compare myself to other people and exclude myself. People exclude themselves for all sorts of reasons. I've had friends that have said to me, I can't come to church. I'm too bad. You know, and we exclude ourselves. We come up with these reasons. I'm not like those people. I've been to churches before where I'm literally the only young male there. And I could feel like I should exclude myself from that group in that way. But actually, I'm part of a body. Or I've got nothing to offer. Or I'm not from the right background. And there's all sorts of reasons to exclude yourself. But our message is, no, you're a vital part. Whatever your size, shape, background, whatever, you have a vital part of this body and you're needed. The second thing he challenges is excluding others. So excluding yourself. And then he challenges excluding others through judgment. He says that I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And then he says another one, something like the foot cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. Again, he's using, what a ridiculous thing that would be for a hand to say to a foot, actually, you're different to me, so you're not needed. And the foot might say, well, how are you going to get anywhere to do anything, hand? It's that kind of thing he's trying to get at. And this kind of judgment happens at every level of our society, every level. People saying, you're different to me, therefore you're not part of me. And the church is meant to be different to that, meant to be totally different to that. You know, I've seen it. I used to work in a school, and I worked with some children who were on the fringes, marginalised, and they're bullied. And it's usually because they're a little bit different to the other children. And it starts at that level. But on a mass scale, horrendous violence happens as a result of this kind of judgment. And the church is meant to be totally different to that. The opposite of that. Churches have divided over the craziest of things. And there's actually some really good stuff out on the internet. Sort of humorous takes on this. I read an article, and at first I read it and I was like, no, this isn't real. And it turned out it wasn't, which was good. Which was like, church splits over the spelling of hallelujah. And half the church believed it should be hallelujah. And half the church believed it should be hallelujah. And yeah. But Paul says we're all baptized by one spirit into one body. We have one Father through faith. But we're not supposed to stop there. Paul takes it even further. And this is a challenge to us as a church, that we're not just to be tolerant of people who are different to us. We're not just supposed to be accepting, oh, they're different, that's okay. He says that the parts that are weaker are indispensable. and given special honour. Paul's talking about preferring the other, preferring people who are different to you, drawing closer to them, not just going, okay, yeah, you're okay there, or stepping away. He's talking about giving special place to those who are weaker. Where does that happen in society? But it's supposed to happen in the church, especially the vulnerable, the marginalized, and the lonely. We're to move towards those people. We're supposed to care for those people. Another great man, Gandhi, said something similar. He said, the true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members. The true measure of any society can be found in how it treats its most vulnerable members. That's what Paul's saying. His vision of unity goes beyond just being okay with different people. It goes much, much deeper than that. Paul's talking about celebrating and affirming people who are different, protecting and honouring people who are different. That's unity and love. And so, what draws all this together? You know, everybody needs a head, and the head is where the direction comes from. We follow the head, the body follows the head, it does what the head decides. And I'm not the head of this church. The leadership team aren't the head of this church. Christ is the head of the church, because we believe Christ is alive and we follow his lead. You know, every time we see this, for us as a leadership team, every time we meet together, we pray, we submit to God, we say, God, would you lead us where you want us to go? And we offer our gifts and abilities to his cause, not our cause. And so, I was thinking about a body, and I don't know what you feel like this morning, what you feel like your part is, what you feel you've been born to do. And we're different, aren't we? Some of us are hands, and we were made to care and heal and comfort and create and play instruments. And some of us are feet, and we're made to dance and to run and to take good news. Some of us are eyes, and we notice. We notice people. We appreciate things. We're attentive. Some of us are ears, and we listen deeply to people. And some of us are mouths, and we're made to sing and recite and challenge and do all kinds of things. And some of us are lots of those things, and I wouldn't want to box anyone. But we're all part of one body. And so, if you're on the outside of that looking in, and you don't feel like you're part of any kind of body, I want to invite you this morning to be, you're welcome to be part of this body. You're really welcome to be part of that. And we're on a journey following Jesus where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do and become. And hopefully all of us can feel a bit, on whatever level, a bit of a sense of challenge there to think about people who are different to us in the body or even outside of this church and be drawn towards people and not away from them. And that is a real challenge. But that's what Jesus did. He moved towards people who were different, people who needed help, not away from them. And hopefully this is part of a conversation for us as a church. So I'm going to close there, but I think it'd be good to just have a moment of quiet, just to think about, what's God saying to you this morning? So we'll have a few seconds of quiet, and then we're going to respond with a song this morning before we move through for lunch. So let's just take a moment of quiet before God.